privilege, our Father, that we can come together in obedience to thy word and learn from thy truth this evening. We thank thee for the warning signs that are constantly being given to us to protect us, in some cases, from ourselves, as well as from the outside adversities. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, illumine that which we study together this evening as a source of growth for each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we've gone over the blackout of the soul by way of definition, at least we've begun. And I gave you point one, and it is a part of the emotional revolt pattern, and we will see that in detail when we begin to cover the areas of reversionism. There are stages of reversionism that believers go into as soon as they get out of fellowship. The first is the reaction stage, and being in the cosmic system, the either interlock with cosmic one or cosmic two, or the combination thereof. So it is conceivable that a believer, upon getting out of fellowship, immediately interlocks with both cosmic systems. And that would be determined by how long they had spent in fellowship, how much doctrine they had learned previously. You see, there are a lot of believers that don't stay in fellowship very long. They know, for example, how to get back in. But you see, they have the mistake that getting back into fellowship is the answer, and it's not the answer, just the beginning of the answer. Getting back into fellowship, that just sets up the whole stage for your learning. And if you're not learning, then getting into fellowship is useless. As a matter of fact, I guarantee that an individual with that type of thinking doesn't stay in very long. And the average believer doesn't even know how to get into fellowship, so that's a problem to begin with. And then those that do, too often, they don't use it properly. Or when they do get in, they can't sustain themselves within because they absent themselves from the Word of God, which is the very purpose for which they have been filled with the Spirit, and that is to learn the truth. Consequently, they're right back out again, maybe 5-6 minutes later. And then they go for a long period of time, and these are the ones that you'll hear statements such as, well, I've been in fellowship now for months. No, you've been out of fellowship for months. It's just that you've been committing sins that you're not aware of. And then as soon as you commit a sin that you're aware of, well, you know you're out of fellowship because you couldn't have committed it under the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you confess that, get back in, and then boom, see, no doctrine, therefore no awareness of what sin is. And sin is very subtle. It doesn't have to come to you in its rankest form. Most believers think that sin starts with murder and goes all the way down the line, and it's usually about the seven ugliest things that they can think of. It's not what sin is. That's a part of sin. But the worst of all the categories of sin is the most subtle of all, and what is it? Arrogance. It's a mental attitude sin. That's the worst sin. And those sins are listed as the deadly sins of the book of Proverbs. It says, six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, and I'm using the King James, seven are an abomination unto him. One, a proud look. That's arrogance. Sometimes called a haughty look. I love the old King James if you know the English. Unfortunately, most don't because we no longer speak it. So I should add that to my list of languages that I speak. It's the inevitable result of emotional revolt. And we'll see the stages of that as we develop this doctrine. Secondly, we saw that Satan's cosmic system includes two power systems, cosmic one, cosmic two. Cosmic one is called the arrogance complex with its various compartments where you can interlock and reside and be lulled to sleep by the activities that you engage in as you get involved in that system. Cosmic two is called the hatred complex. The first quenches this, or rather grieves the Spirit of God. The second quenches the Spirit of God. See, there are two things that believers can do. Actually, three. You can lie to the Holy Spirit, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. You ought to be thankful that we're not in the early church, because a lot of people will be carried out. So that particular sin no longer has the consequence that it once had in the early church. Then there is, we are told not to grieve the Spirit. And then in the Thessalonian letter, we're told not to quench the Spirit. The grieving of the Spirit is cosmic one activity. Quenching the Spirit, which is the same as pouring water on a fire, you put it out, and that is obviously a part of the hatred complex. In cosmic one, there is neglect to doctrine. You just don't see its importance. And I'm not naive, and I know that probably a percentage of even those that attend regularly for Bible class, by regular I mean if you come at least twice a week, may not have doctrine as a number one priority in their lives. And that's their failure, that's their loss. So there's the neglect of doctrine. You don't see how it quite fits. And the reason why you don't see how it quite fits is because you have a bunch of fragmented information that you've learned over the years, and you're trying to assemble it all together, and it doesn't make any sense. It's like trying to put a puzzle together and half the pieces are missing. You just don't have them. And there's no picture to look at. As a matter of fact, I saw a puzzle once. Some of you probably seen it. It was all white. It was circular. Every piece was white. So you had to have some understanding of the various patterns and cutouts. And that's the way you put the thing together. Now, it was easy to find the outside perimeter because those pieces were curved. But then the thing was about this size, all white. Now, how do you think you would do if half the pieces were missing? You couldn't. And so that's what you have. You've got a bunch of fragmented hard drives. All the information that you have recorded on your mind is fragmented. Just little bits and pieces here and there. Now, you know as well as I that any job that you have, you would never be continuing in that job. You'd be fired tomorrow if you just had a little information with the amount of money that you are getting. You are pressing on, and constantly most bosses ask you to know more about your particular job. You never stop learning. But when it comes to doctrine, oh well, you know, only eternity is involved. So I'll take the time and I'll spend all my energy for the 70 plus years that I'll spend on earth, but I'm going to spend all of my time in eternity, and I make no provision for that at all. Now, something's wrong somewhere. But that's the thinking of the average believer. Doctrine is not popular in the time in which we live. I've had people actually say to me, and say right to my face, that the reason why I'm not going to return, number one, it's too much like a Bible school. There's too much teaching going on. Oh, isn't that terrible? One guy said to me many, many years ago, if I want to go to Bible school, I'll go to Bible school. If I want to go to church, I'll go to church. And this is not a church. It's a Bible school. Well, you see, the cluck didn't realize that what a church is the preparation of equipping the saints, giving you the proper information, teaching you that information. And I'm mandated to do so, by the way. I'm told repeatedly to feed the sheep. As the colonel puts it, Bosco ta proboso, or something like that. It's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. And every time I think of that, I think of the chocolate drink, Bosco. If you'd only learned to pronounce your O's short, you'd have half of your problem licked as far as the pronunciation, and then quit making your O's like ah's like you do in the West. And we're typical of that. We say dog, right? like D-A-G. Back east, they say dog. That's right. Dog, D-O-G. In the south, they say dog. But then they also say sayat. And so do you, some of you. You still think that's correct. You think you're being real holy by singing, thus saith the Lord, as thus saith the Lord. Unless you're from the south and have an accent, then you have no business saying it that way. It's the equivalent of S-A-I-D, and you don't say said. Now you do if you're from Tennessee or from Alabama, but then most people from Alabama are looking for moon pies and an RC in a hardware store. All right, the third point that I gave you is black out of the soul finds the believer entering into gate two of cosmic one. That's negative volition. Or gate one of cosmic two, that's antagonism. So you have arrogance as a part of the first, and you have antagonism as a part of the second. Point four, in cosmic one, the believer rejects doctrine because he is preoccupied with self. It is amazing to me, as a matter of fact, my wife and I spent some time today talking about it, not regarding each other, but people that we know that have some very serious problems, including mental problems. You know, there are people that have mental problems, and the reason why they have mental problems is because they're too preoccupied with their mental problem. You're not told to sit around and contemplate your mental problem. You see, that means you're focused on the problem and not on the solution. And then people that are preoccupied with themselves are always trying to make excuses for their errors in life or their shortcomings. And they always inevitably have to blame somebody else. So with some, it's the way they were raised. Mom and Dad was wrong. Or the nurse dropped me on my head when I was two or something. Or I was attacked by my father, or I was mistreated, I was abused, I was this, I was that. And it's all a bunch of nonsense. Because you see, there's victory in Christ. And it's just a sorry excuse. People running to psychiatrists and dumping on them, paying $50 a half hour to get no information whatever, and doctrine would have taken care of it instantly. The utilization of a problem-solving device, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember that statement when it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That includes people. But we failed to recognize the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm sure, as I concluded last evening, that's what Paul meant when he says, God has not given us a spirit of phobias, but of a sound mind. The Spirit of God can take the most erratic thinking and straighten it out, if you'll allow him to. But you see, if you're so preoccupied, just sitting around, talking to yourself about your problem, you focus on the problem. I got people that call me every so often, they want to tell me about their problem. I don't want to know about your problems, I got my own. Focus on the solution. And the solution, ironically, are found in the 10 problem-solving devices. But the average believer doesn't know anything about them. They've never been taught there are such things as problem-solving devices. So they read books written by people that don't have solutions at all. They may have a good analysis, but analyzing the problem is not the victory of the problem. That's just giving you information what your problem is. Big deal. You already know that. Of course, I suppose you could even get far enough away from reality that you wouldn't even know what your problem is. But generally speaking, we have a fairly good idea. We have a grasp of who we are and what we are and where we've been and where we're going. We had a gal in our last church. Everybody made excuses for her because she had had a rough upbringing. Oh, really? Let me shed a tear or two. I have no sympathy with that. That's a sorry excuse for not advancing in the Christian life. Listen, I don't care what your background was. I don't care if you got up in the morning and your father got the biggest whip he could get a hold of and beat you half to death. Once you became a believer in Christ and got out of that environment and became filled with the Spirit and learning doctrine, He takes care of all of that. But see, we haven't learned it yet. We want to sit around and say, well, you know, the poor thing. And that's what an attention getter it is too, isn't it? Man, can you get attention? A wife with a husband? Well, you're treating me just like my father did. Just another little baby talk. That's not doctrine speaking. And I've told you this before. You want a problem? You want to measure your problems against my childhood? I'll make you look like you were raised in a palace. I don't sit around and think about it. I don't sit around and talk about it. And it hasn't affected me unless the way I am has affected me. Somebody told me once, it definitely affected you. Well, if that's the effect, then I'm glad for it because it helps. People are so emotional. They swing from one end to the other so quickly. And they always want to blame somebody else for their problems. Well, so-and-so caused it. It's the boss. People who have many jobs, it's always the work of the boss. Do you ever stop to think that you're inept? And your boss is pleasant enough not to say to you, you know, you stink, I'm going to fire you. And he just says, well, we're making room for, we're reorganizing. That's just an excuse for you're fired. I've only gotten fired from one job. And I'll tell you frankly, I was 16 years old and I was inept. Number one, I hated the job. No, I was 18. I was delivering laundry, dry cleaning. And I just despised the job. Just absolutely, I detested it. I don't know why I did it to begin with. I didn't mind the driving. I just didn't like carrying all that, you know, clan. You had to carry it a certain way. And they were all apartment houses, and half of them didn't have elevators. And so by the time I got up to the 8th or 9th floor with this thing, and I couldn't let it hit the ground, and I couldn't throw it over my shoulder like I wanted to, because if I was caught doing that, it was instant firing. And finally, he let me go. And I know why he let me go. I had a poor attitude. But then I was unsaved and 18 and stupid, and so who knows what he must have thought. The man was in business. He wanted to have a successful business. He didn't want some snot-nosed 18-year-old running around giving him back talk. And he was right. But I learned a lesson from that. That's the job, by the way, when I got fired, that I was given the, I was given, they called me and they said, your unemployment check is waiting here. It's still waiting, by the way. I never went and got it. I was too embarrassed. That's another thing. People that are constantly wanting the government to do something for them. By the way, the government's not supposed to do anything for you. And the more the government does, the more the government expects. And one day, you're just going to work for the government. We'll be under total socialism. Every time I hear that statement, I just cringe. Somebody says, you know, the government ought to do something about that. No, jerk, you do something about it. Government has no business sticking their nose into your affairs. They stick their nose into too much as it is now. That's why we got to get rid of Clinton. Of course, the other guy doesn't mean too much either. It's kind of the lesser of the two evils. You know that I'm starting to soften when Buchanan starts looking good. All right. Well, what are we left with? Forbes is out. He quit today. He took Arizona and what? Delaware? Whoopee. I think he's had 79 votes. Dole has the backing of the party. I don't know where Buchanan's going. And I hope he doesn't do what he suggests. There's been a suggestion he'll go third party. He'll split the party, and that's exactly what happened the last time. And people will vote for him, and guess who's going to get back in again? 4 more years with Clinky. We're going down the tubes as it is. We don't need any more. And the tube, by the way, is getting bigger and bigger. See, I'm pressing towards something here. Point five says, Satan's kingdom is one of darkness. Okay. Point four then, in Cosmic One, the believer rejects doctrine because he is preoccupied with self. Now, what's ironic is this person can be talking to you and it appears like they're positive toward doctrine, but they'll turn right around and start dumping on you with all of their problems. They're not positive toward doctrine. They're still preoccupied with their problem. With self. I know women, for example, that have too much time on their hands. They sit around idle all day. The Word of God is very clear on that subject. Idle women going from house to house. I've seen it. They can be the ruination of a local assembly. You know, the coffee clutch type thing. You know, the old finger out. And they just cut down everybody in the church. Get a hobby. Get a life. Or have a lot of kids. You won't have time then. They'd be running around here. Where's this? Ooh, that was that. Ooh, ouch. If you still have time to gossip, man, you're better than I thought. Or better yet, get a job. I never thought I'd ever say that because I think personally that a woman should stay at home with children and a man should be the breadwinner. That's the ideal situation. But we are living in a rather distorted society, and plus the fact that we have the average family can't make it on his salary alone, and so the woman has to work. I understand that. I have no problem with that. But too often you have these women that are just sitting around and they've got nothing to do. It's what I call the old sitting on the couch, eating chocolates, watching soap operas. And they start living those soap operas. I wouldn't watch a soap opera if it was the only thing left on TV. And second to that would be these talk shows. They're trash, every single one of them. Now, today we're going to interview 14 lesbian queens with Spanish surnames from the Dominican Republic who came into the country illegally and hold U.S. passports illegally with Social Security cards, not working, making $1,000 a month, unemployment. That kind of thing, you know. I mean, it gets ridiculous after a while. And tomorrow night's show, tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow morning, they go on all day. And some of those voices on those women, I don't know how you women could stand it. There's one on there, her voice sounds like if you grab a chicken and start strangling it, maybe that's what it would sound like. Now, what do you think we ought to do with this? Oh, shut up. I can't remember her name. I won't say because she's liable to sue me. That doesn't mean that the male voice is any more pleasant coming out with all that trash. But you see, that's what's occupying the minds of people that are staying home, and they're so into, whoa! And I've had people here actually say, I was so annoyed the other day because they preempted my soap opera for some big event like a war. Do you know how many people were disgusted because their soap operas weren't on during the Persian Gulf thing? Now, I must confess, I was glued to CNN because they had marvelous, excellent coverage. Plus, they had people that were right there in town taking pictures. And then a guy, you know, he'd be at Riyadh or in Tel Aviv, you know, and he'd be giving an announcement on top of a roof, and all of a sudden you hear, oh, he said, well, we've got to get out of here. And you hear somebody else say, get your mask on, stupid, get your mask on. I love that, because they were still that threat of Saddam, that's what the president called him, Saddam, using biological warfare. And women were actually ticked. Oh, were they upset? Their little show wasn't on. And you know, look, here's a summary. Hospital. Nurse runs off with doctor, doctor runs off with another nurse, and during that time, he's making it in the some room with another nurse or one of the secretaries. There's all the programs wrapped into one. Or Joe's on the farm, and he runs off with neighbor's wife, and he really loves her sister, but the sister is married to someone else, and so he kills the brother. That's the next series of shows. They all have the same story. And then some guy gets ticked on the show, and he very conveniently dies. Then they decide they want to bring him back. I love this. So he really didn't die on the previous shows. Or he's resurrected, now you're seeing his ghost. I mean, how far can you go with this thing? Or this is his twin. And it was this twin that actually died. This guy is the real one. The other one had taken his place for a few days because he wanted to run off with the nurse that had been dating the doctor who had made it with the farmer in the barn. Yeah, I've got it down here. And I never watch them. Absolutely unbelievable. I watch the news in the morning, cooking programs at noon, and then I take my nap. That's it. Now, when I go home tonight, I'll just sit and stare. We'll watch something. But if there's any talk shows on, forget it. Just forget it. And especially the... Don't you see their design for lazy women? When are they programmed? During the lazy time of the day. They're not on at night. I mean, after all, somebody wants to watch a sports event. That's when the women have another TV and they go up and watch the talk shows. That's what our life is coming down to, folks. And where does doctrine fit into this? It doesn't. Don't you see? No wonder we have so many wackos running around. They've never oriented to life. Their whole life is Disney World. It's fantasy. Now, I agree that up to a certain age, you allow your children to have fantasy in their lives. It's not only encouraged by me, but it's healthy. You know, like my granddaughter come in, and so she's going to fix us tea. And she's got a little tea set. All right, I'm glad she doesn't have anything in that teacup. Because she drops it four times before she gets to me. And I'm glad there's nothing in the teapot. So she makes the sound effects. All right, she goes... And so my wife and I take it, you know, and I'll say, I need some sugar or, you know, whatever. And she'll just go right through. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not, you know... She's not going to wake up one day and say, hey, you know, there's really nothing in here, you jerk. Oh, man, I'm giving you air, and you're drinking it as if it was real tea. No, that's their fantasy. Let them do it. Lately, one of my granddaughters has decided that she's going to use the death of my dog as an excuse for sadness. Every time she wants to be sad... Her dad will say to her, why are you sad? Because Sammy died. He died months and months ago. She didn't even know he was gone. Now all of a sudden, I want my Sammy. Oh, stop it. Again, it's a part of that three-year-old, you know, they're still, remember, up to a certain age, they're retarded. The brain hasn't formed properly yet. And unfortunately, some of those grow up to be adults. Nothing wrong with having fantasies in your youth. You better have them while you can, because the stark reality of life is going to smack you right between the eyes pretty quick. All right, so his preoccupation then is with self. While in Cosmic 2, he rejects doctrine, and his preoccupation is with the erroneous human thinking which conflicts with doctrine. And so he can't quite understand how doctrine works, because his mind, you see, his stream of consciousness is flooded with human viewpoint. And so as soon as he hears a doctrinal principle being taught, immediately it's rejected. Why? Because it does not compute. It doesn't make any sense. It's as bad as the unbeliever who can't even understand simple gospel truth without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Many, many years ago, when I was attending college, I had a part-time job, and it involved working for an insurance company. That was another one I really loved. And they put a little rubber thingy on my index finger and on my thumb. So you know what I did. Oh, man, did I despise that. I had to file claims at night. Okay, I did it only because it was income. But so that I could get the job, I had to have a physical. So I always carried a testament with me, and so I went to their doctor, and he was sitting there, and he was telling me, you're in great shape, blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to, you know, put down here, healthy. And so I said to him, before I leave, do you have some time? And he says, yeah. I said, I'd like you to read a passage of Scripture. And he says, sure. Now, here's an educated M.D. I gave him John 3. Okay, the story of Nicodemus and the confrontation with him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, stop at verse 16. So he stopped at verse 16, and I said, what do you think? He says, frankly, I didn't understand a word I read. Didn't understand a word. Now, he was a man that was supposed to have the ability to understand technical things with regard to the workings of the human body. And he couldn't understand a word of Scripture. Why? Because he's spiritually dead. That's when I began to realize that too often we're wasting our time giving unbelievers a Bible and telling them to read it. You've got to explain it to them. That's why our life is so important. Another shocker you may not be aware of, having brought up the medical profession, which some of you are involved in, I don't really think it's such a good idea to take advice from a man whose average life is a little over 50 years old. Is it 52, 55? Somewhere in there. Average doctor. Something's wrong somewhere. He's telling you what you shouldn't eat and what you should eat. Does that mean you'll live to be 55? That's a proven fact, by the way. I didn't make that up. That is a statistic. You say, well, it's their schedule. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're constantly on the go. They got rigorous, fine. Stress? Possibly. But it's difficult for me to take advice from a person who's only going to live to be less than 60 years old. That means I should have been dead 3-4 years ago. You know there are people in the world, by the way, that are in excess of 125 years old? and healthy? And there isn't a doctor within 1,000 miles of him. Now, I'm not against doctors, you understand. Just most of them. Because I don't think they understand the human body at all. I don't want my body being treated like some evolved amoeba. I want somebody who understands that my body is a unique creation of God. Now you can touch me. You may not be able to do anything more with me, but at least you can touch me. But you start treating me like parts of my body have evolved and I no longer need them. Now we're in trouble. Now we've begun, my sword is drawn. And some of you, you see, you're in it and you're bombarded with it, and there's a danger of you believing what you're hearing. Every part of your body was put there for a specific reason, and no one has the right to jerk it out because someone decided that it's a process of evolution and we no longer need it. Many things they did, by the way, to children years ago, they found out they made some serious mistakes. Those parts were necessary. I look at them like I do the average mechanic. He lifts the hood, looks underneath, and says, you don't need this. You know, this is a waste of time. And he wonders why the thing doesn't run. Well, it's about the same thing in the Christian life. We've got a bunch of hackers instead of pastors. They just get up and hack the word to shreds. Don't teach it. Why? Because they're preoccupied with human thinking. A lot of human thinking going on in Bible schools. A lot of human thought, human viewpoint permeates seminaries. Dallas Seminary was founded by Lewis Berry Chafer and C.I. Schofield, the purpose of which was to teach the original languages to those that were inept in that area because both of them did not have a working knowledge of either subject, either Greek or Hebrew. And originally, it was a phenomenal school. And one of the earliest of the professors that was there was, of course, Lewis Berry Chafer. And thank God that people like Colonel Thieme and others learned under his ministry. They say that those that sat in his class in one semester would learn more than their entire 4 years of seminary. Man was a brilliant communicator of doctrine. And of course, if you read his systematic theology, well, now Dallas decided, and this is not now, but this is their current attitude, well, Chafer really didn't know what he was talking about, and all the emphasis is on Christian education and human viewpoint. And psychology for Christian education. And so they want to crank out a bunch of Christian psychologists and give them the reverend and call them pastors. That's their ideology. The three largest Ivy League schools originally were started as what? Missionary institutions for training missionaries. Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, I believe. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And look what's happened over the years. Now they discuss, does God even exist? See what human viewpoint does? It destroys the thinking of the people. So that's the second plague you don't want to get involved in. Well, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, you're just forced to start thinking divine. And if you don't think divine, you're going to get out of fellowship. Because you cannot think human viewpoint under the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that means you'd better get some doctrine. You'd better learn some truth from God's Word. Because that's the only thing He honors. He doesn't honor your sincerity. He doesn't honor your works. He doesn't honor anything but His Word. And the more of His Word that's in you, the more He can bless you. So this point is extremely important. Cosmic one, then, the believer is preoccupied with self. In cosmic two, he's preoccupied with erroneous human thinking, which obviously conflicts with doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Because you see, as far as the East is from the West, so are God's thoughts from man's thoughts. And God's thoughts are contained within His Word. We know that the Word of God is called the mind of Christ. We know that from the Corinthian letter. For we have the mind of Christ. If you were to ask Him any question, if He were present tonight, He would quote chapter and verse. He wouldn't give you some new revelation. Chapter and verse. As it is written, as it is written, as it is written. So He's not going to come and visit you privately and give you a private session. So you might as well learn His Word, and that accurately. And of course, I get back to that's why you avail yourself when the Word of God is being taught. Point five, Satan's kingdom is one of darkness. Ephesians 5:11, where the individual is actually told that he is walking in darkness. Ephesians 6:12 and Colossians 1:13. We'll see these a little bit later on because they're developed in another section. Point six, since the cosmic system is called the domain of darkness, and those believers who reside and function in cosmic two are said to walk in darkness, this then becomes the basis of the blackout of the soul. John 12:35 is probably one of the greatest statements with this regard during our Lord's earthly ministry. Here's what it says. Walk while you have light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Now, it sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? Actually, there's only, let's see, 4 words out of this entire sentence of some probably close to 25 words that are more than one syllable. That's classic John. That's the way he teaches. For example, in 1 John 5, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. All one syllable words. Nothing deep, just simple. Now, listen to what he says here. He's recording, of course, what our Lord is saying. While you have light, walk while you have light, that darkness may not overcome you or overtake you. Now, as soon as somebody hears that, in the natural mind, all they'd think about is, well, I better get a flashlight. Just like when our Lord said to his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So they tried to take it, and this is the way they understood it. Let's see, leaven. Leaven is used for making bread. Oops, he told us to go into town, and when we came back, we were supposed to bring bread. And the reason why he's telling us that now is we forgot the bread. You say, what? Well, I've heard that kind of interpretations not only from pastors standing in pulpits, but from people at Westside Bible. How did you ever get that out of that verse? Well, that's that human viewpoint intrusion. Now, it is true that if you walk while it's still light, darkness will not overtake you. But you have to read here the application of this thing. Walk in the light so that darkness does not overtake you. What's the danger? Walking in darkness. And if you walk in darkness, how do you know where you're going? You don't. So what about direction, aim, purpose, definition in your life? There is none. You wander aimlessly. Do you ever walk at night without the source of any light? There's no moon. Number one, sounds are tremendously accelerated and amplified. Any movement becomes frightening. And just the very fact that you're not sure where you're going. You know, normally you walk along and you can see where you're walking. And so you're not sure-footed. You know, you kind of walk with reluctance. Because you're afraid you might step on something. You don't know if there's a bear trap down there or a hole that someone's dug or a big nail sticking out of the ground. You don't know that. I remember years ago when I was still in the service, a friend of mine and I decided we were going to go out javelina hunting. And so we both had 30-30s. And back then, you didn't have to draw any particular region. You just simply got your license and bought a tag, and you could go wherever you wanted to in the state. Same way with deer. So we went around the Globe area near the mines. At one time, that was supposedly very heavily populated with rodents, javelina. Uncommonly called pig. They're not pigs, as you know. They're just overgrown rats. And so we went up into that area, and we got out of the car, and it was still quite early in the morning. Of course, the laws of the state then, and I'm sure it's still the same, you could not shoot until, I think it was a half hour before sunup or after and a half hour before sundown, something like that. So we were sitting in the car waiting for the sun to come up. So I said, well, why don't we get outside at least? You know, I looked at my watch, and it was whatever time it was. And so we started to venture away from the vehicle. And I walked into one of those spiny cactus that grow straight out, you know, that have the leaves about this long and then that quill on the end. And it stuck me right in the leg. Well, it's dark, okay? And as I looked down, there was a piece of paper that was caught on one of them. And it was sitting there fluttering. I put 3 rounds in that cactus. And I'll tell you, I was Mr. Rifleman right there. I was 3 rounds. And so my partner said, what are you doing? And I said, I don't know what that thing is. It bit me. At night, everything is distorted. Everything is over-accentuated. Don't walk in darkness. That's why the scriptures continually tell us to walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with the other. Every believer has the opportunity to learn doctrine, represented here by the term light. Doctrine is that light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a guide to my ways or to my paths. My understanding, and I've been told this, that in the ancient world they actually wore lamps on their feet so they could see where they were going. Kind of little luminaries, I guess. Typically, as miners would wear that thing on their forehead, that radiates out. By the way, those things are very, very bright because they have a carbide. And you light that carbide and that little reflector in the back, man, they throw out a beam that's unbelievable. Well, you're in absolute darkness when you're so many feet under the ground. Plus, if you got a bunch of coal around you, that doesn't help because it's all black. Point of the matter is you want to see where you're going. Otherwise, it can be injurious to various apertures of your body as well as the protrusions of your body, specifically your proboscis. You know, you walk into a wall, and you turn around and you run into something else. It's difficult. It's like being blind. That's why blindness often is used, not disparaging to make an issue of people who cannot see, but for those who could see and cannot because they are spiritually blind. So walking in the light is tantamount to walking according to doctrinal principles. Well, there's the challenge for this evening. Time's gone. We'll continue with this next Tuesday night. Remember, Sunday morning, We have services here at Westside. You're all invited to be here. And Sunday evening, we do have something special for you. We do want to get information regarding about the exciting, interesting things that are going on in Africa, as well as Russia. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Thank you, Father, for challenging us again from your word. We thank thee that we have the light wherein we can walk, the light of thy word. For we know that even thy Son, when here on earth, said he was the light. So we walk in him. We walk by the power of thy Spirit. And in so doing, the word of God illumines our paths. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.